All right, let's start our class this evening with a simple question. How does God make known his feelings toward us?
His word.
Well, his word, but what in his word?
Obedience to it.
No, how does he make his feelings known toward us? We'll get to what we have to do in a minute. But
he tells us what his feelings are a lot of times.
All right, and how does he demonstrate it?
Yeah.
He gave us his son.
Okay, that's right, Romans chapter 8. Chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now, how do we demonstrate our love for God? Go ahead, Charles. Okay, right answer. One of the right answers. Anything else?
Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Okay, so we will keep his commandments.
Rock?
Oh, go ahead, Paul.
Love one another.
Love one another. Okay.
Pray.
Pray. Thank you. Thank you. Through our prayers, we express to God, and we talked about this Sunday morning a little bit, that if we're going to thank God and if we're going to hallow his name, what's the only way we have to do it? We have to do it through prayer. And I made a point, I didn't put it in this particular set of articles, but I did it in one of my sermons, and that is that generally speaking, when we're doing short prayers, praying for forgiveness of sin, praying for our food, we don't really go through all of these things. But when we have a long prayer, should they be incorporated into that for sure? Yeah, absolutely. Matter of fact, I think that that's Jesus' point. And let's look at page 1 here, if I can find it. Those 7 points that he makes there. Always hallow and praise God's name. So, will we express our feelings toward God while we're hallowing and praising his name? And we will also express our feelings toward God when we express our thanksgiving to him. Now, what I made the point in my lesson on Sunday was that this is a barometer. And you can tell a lot about yourself by whether your thanks is heartfelt or whether you're just saying words, whether your praise to God and adoration to God and words of glorifying God are heartfelt or just coming out of your mouth. And I think we'd all have to be honest with ourselves that there's times in our lives where they're just words. And there's times in our lives where they are very heartfelt, and sometimes it's because of external circumstances. Sometimes it's because of a lesson that touched our heart and caused us to kick ourselves into gear a little bit more. But these two parables, the parable of the friend at midnight and the parable of the unjust judge, are specifically designed to get us to be persistent. And persistence means regularity in our prayers. In other words, every day this woman went to this judge. Every day, were they heartfelt, please? Yeah, every day they were heartfelt. We don't know how long it went on, maybe a year, maybe 6 months. We don't know. But the point Jesus makes there is men should always pray and not lose courage or not faint or not give up. So when we are praying, watching, and we saw this again last Sunday, one of the commands is watching your prayers. So we need to be watching them, just like we watch the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. This is a test, and we need to make sure that we don't fail it when we're taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord has said, it's a real simple test. What's the test? This do in remembrance of me. So if I catch myself thinking about a baseball game this afternoon or personal problem or some activity I want to be involved in, what do I have to do right away?
Snap yourself back.
Yeah, pull myself back, tell God I'm sorry, and focus on that death. Because that's a barometer too. The more we love the Lord, the more we appreciate the Lord, the easier it is to stay focused on that. I often use the illustration of a funeral. If you go to a funeral, you've never met the person, how heartfelt are your feelings? Well, you're feeling bad that the person died, and you're feeling bad for the family, but what if it's your mom or your brother or your child? A little different? Very different. And the same thing is true with the Lord and with the Lord's Supper and also with prayers. Okay, Jack and then Rob?
You know, I think about it this way. When you're married for a while or you have some real good friends, you can tell whether what that person is saying to you is really heartfelt if it's sincere.
Right.
You get that sensitivity. And if we have that sensitivity towards those around us, just how much more is God's sensitivity in expecting?
Well, yeah, he can see everything.
To be heartfelt.
Right.
And, of course, when we make it heartfelt, it really does us a lot more good than just saying a prayer.
Right.
I mean, it might be heartfelt, but be sincere.
Sure. And it keeps our feelings warm. Mm-hmm. Just like any human relationship, if you never express your feelings, things can get cold. If you express your feelings, things can stay warm. And again, you know, it's whether it's heartfelt or not. You know, whether if I say I love you 4 or 5 times a day and they just become words, then that's when we have to make ourselves look at this a little more closely. Now, let's think about this. Under what circumstances would you wake me up or some other friend up in the middle of the night?
Fire.
Okay, fire. Yeah, that might do it. No, I mean you've got a problem. It's not my problem. It's your problem.
So you have some great need.
Okay, you get a flat tire. You don't have AAA. You don't have you get to go for your spare and it's not there because you forgot to put it back in or something. What are you going to do? Who are you going to call? And you think, oh man, who would I call? Oh, I call Al. He's a preacher. He's ready to go. You wouldn't do that. But you might talk to a neighbor, but you're going to pick someone if it's a dire circumstance. For example, if you're having a medical emergency and you need to ride to the hospital, you're going to call somebody? Yeah, but it's got to be a dire need. If you want a milkshake at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to call me and say, Al, would you go get me a milkshake? And if you did, what would I do? No, I would never hang up on somebody, but I might say, are you sure you really need this? And then agape love kicks in, and you say, well, they wouldn't have called me if they didn't really need it. So, Rob, you had a comment?
I remember a point you made in a sermon several years ago. It just came to me that we spend a lot of time, whether it's our wife, spouse, friends, you know, talking to them about how our day went, you know, you could carry on an hour conversation with them, but then how much do we speak to God? Is it just, and you weren't saying that we, you know, it needs to be an equal amount. But I think your point was, you're going to have a conversation.
God to be our friend, then we have to treat him like a friend. Relationships are built on communication, let's face it. If you're having marriage problems, what's the first thing the counselor's going to look at? Communication. If you're not communicating, things are not going to go well. All right, so Jesus' focus in this parable is very simple. This man sees a strong need, so he brings it to his friend. Now, what do we do when we have a strong need? Is God our first line of defense, or after we've exhausted everything else, then maybe the next day we ask God to help us with this situation? So, and again, that emphasizes friendship. If God's our last person we talk to, and you say, well, it was trivial, I didn't want to bother God with it. Well, is anything trivial to God? No. And sharing these things with God cements a relationship. It develops and leads us to a sense of dependency. Do we need a sense of dependency to get to heaven?
Yeah.
If we don't have that sense of dependency at some point in time, what are we going to be tempted to do? I don't need God anymore. Yeah, so what do I need God for? The rich person says that sometimes. All right, so the focus is how we act in our prayers. And that's why I say we have to watch them, because you're going to see fluctuation. And But what the Lord is emphasizing here is very simple, and that is we are persistent. We have to ask for the same thing year after year after year. Because we have simple, basic needs. We ask for forgiveness of sins. We ask for our daily bread. We ask for the opportunities to talk to the lost. We follow the 7 points that are listed toward the top of this page: hallowing His name, asking for help in doing God's will as it's done in heaven, seeking our physical needs, seeking our spiritual needs, focusing on the question, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Now, that's going to get some of us hung, right? Because if that's what you say, forgive me as I forgive others, and you're not forgiving, what's going to happen? You're asking God to do something you don't really want Him to do. But the point is, how are we forgiving? And would that request bring wrath or peace, wrath or forgiveness? Ask for help in overcoming temptations, and ask for help being delivered from the evil one. Now, after a few months of this, what can start to happen? Take it for granted. It's just vain repetition. It's God's never failed us in our food. What do we need to ask God for food for when we got 6 months of it in our closet or in our pantry? So why do we have to ask God? Well, again, it's a question of dependency, and it's a question Jesus wants us to be persistent. At the very bottom of the page, I have, we can't grow weary, we can't get bored, we can't get complacent. We have these needs. Do these needs need to be met even if we ask for it 100 times or 1,000 times or 10,000 times during the course of our Christian life? Do we need forgiveness of sins? Day after day after day? If we say we have no sin, yeah, we're lying. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But you've got to ask. And like I said, if let's just say we're sinning once a day. Some people sin 2 or 3 times a day. So 3 times a day, 365 days for 50 years. And what do you start thinking? God's got to be tired of this. You know, the same old thing, day after day after day, and yet persistence. Is it just as important today as it was the first day when we were baptized? Yeah. And the same thing would lead me not into temptation. And so these are things that this parable emphasizes that are very important. And then he ends it, let's go ahead and turn to the second page. He ends it with, I don't want you to think that my illustration or parable here about the friend who doesn't want to get up illustrates God, because it doesn't. So I say to you, this is the application of the parable, because it's right after it. Ask, and what will happen? It'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Now, we meet people all the time who are so convinced that their spiritual life is exactly where it ought to be, and what can we see as plain as anything if they're a Catholic or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness? Do they need to pray? Do they need to knock and seek and ask? So what about us? Is it possible that we believe something that isn't quite right? You know, I think the attitude, we're members of the Church of Christ and we're doing everything right, is very dangerous. Because we may not be doing everything right. We may not believe something that is true. And so never stop asking. Never stop seeking the truth where it may be found, which is in the Word of God, and never stop seeking. And so, And the promise is, if you do that, and look at verse 10, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And then he talks about a son, and he talks about God giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, that's an interesting statement. I wasn't going to get into that tonight, and I'm not going to. But when's the last time we asked God to give us the Holy Spirit? What does Jesus say here? He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You say, well, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. I'd say 90% of what the Holy Spirit does for us is in the Word. Where's the rest of it?
In our hearts.
Well, outside of the Word, in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit can work. Now, do I say the Holy Spirit's leading me? Never. Because I don't know. But do I know the Holy Spirit's leading me? Well, he told the Apostle Paul, don't go here and go here. So he's working. We just don't know what he's doing. So, but the point is, the Holy Spirit is guiding us into all truth. And we need to ask that he guide us into all truth. Because the Holy Spirit, and again, this is an odd statement. It's one that we don't emphasize very much. But in Luke, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is not the miraculous measure. Because can you get the miraculous measure? Boy, I don't know what's going on in my mouth tonight. Can you get the miraculous measure from prayer? No, absolutely not. But Jesus does say to his apostles, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. So he's with us because he's working through his word. The Holy Spirit works through the word. If the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, why is that the case? Why is it living and active? Why is it so different from every other book that is written? And the reason is because the author is alive and the author has all of the prerogatives of the Godhead. He has all the prerogatives of God. And he's working. So the Lord puts his, and I said I wasn't going to get into this, and here we go. So anybody want to jump into that before we leave it behind? Brian?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. We know Galatians 5:16 talks about, you know, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I can think about many times in my life where some situation comes up, maybe it would make you angry, whatever it might be, and then Scripture pops into your head. And I just find it coincidental, maybe, or, you know, once again, you wonder, I wonder if the Holy Spirit's working, in the sense that just at that moment, at the right time, either something happens or you have some recollection of Scripture, and it tells you exactly right. What you need to do.
Yep.
So I couldn't sit here and say, hey, that's the Holy Spirit, but I find it pretty interesting how, once again, the timing, it happens a lot. And I suppose a lot of it's the more you get into the Word, of course, the more you're going to remember. But anyway.
Right, and but it's, you know, it's not something that I'm going to brag about. Oh, the Holy Spirit gave me this. So I can't tell you how many times I've gotten up in Malawi having absolutely no idea what I should start with. And so I offer a prayer to God, and 99 times out of 100, it comes. And I do a job, not because I tell the Lord, it's not there's chiefs here today. I want to leave a good impression. I want to help them see the truth. And so we ask for that, and maybe God does it, maybe Jesus does it, maybe the Holy Spirit does it. Are they all working today? And I can't separate, and I can't even say that that's what happened. It may be that it just happened that way, because we asked for a safe journey. We don't know if God intervened or not. Could he? Yeah, he could, but we don't know. Okay, well, let's move on from that, and let's go to this next parable, and let's look at the introduction there. The heart of the parable is found in the first and last statement. The first statement is, he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. All right, so what's the purpose of the prayer? That you and I will always pray and never get discouraged and lose heart. All right, second point, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? All right, so I can't find anything in this statement that would require a yes or a no answer. Because who makes the yes or no answer? Will the Lord find faith on the earth if he comes right now? If he comes right now, I'm going to make sure he finds faith on the earth. I'm going to do this. And I think that's the challenge here. I don't think the Lord is saying, in spite of everything I've just said, will I really find any faith? It's not this question. Sometimes you can tell in the question that we were expecting a negative answer, but he doesn't put that in here. So will he really find faith on the earth? Well, like I said, as long as I'm alive, who else can I have control over? I was thinking about that this afternoon. Prayer is one of those things that, can we rebuke each other for prayer? No, we have no idea. Can we praise each other for prayer? No, because there's only one person who knows the quality of our prayer, And unfortunately, he has told us that we can't share it with other people, because if we share it with other people, what happens to our reward? Yeah, you've received your reward. So you don't pray to be seen of men. So prayer is really an inward sign of your relationship with God. If you don't pray at all, what are you saying about your relationship with God?
You don't care about it.
Yeah, it's not important. You can't put yourself in that situation, because God's still a stranger. We don't call strangers. But when something good happens, who do we call? We call our friends. Remember that parable where it says the woman found the coin and she called all her friends together to rejoice. Rejoice with me, because I found it. So, again, there's 3 points in the lesson, that second paragraph there. Number one, men ought always to pray. Okay, so we should learn that. Number two, men should never lose heart. Is it possible to lose heart? Yeah, you can get discouraged. You pray, you never get it, Year after year after year, you're praying for the same thing. Maybe it's the wisdom to be able to do something that you don't know how to do well. You keep praying for it, and you don't see any growth, so what are you going to do? I had a preacher once, years and years ago, probably in the earliest of the 1970s, and he said, when you start praying for something, one of two things is going to happen. What do you think they might be? You're either
going to
get it or...
not get it.
Well, no. No. You're going to stop praying.
Oh.
One of two things. You're either going to get it or stop praying. Does God say, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you liberally? Should we ever lose heart asking for wisdom? No, absolutely not. George?
But that's an example, though, that we won't get it from God if we don't study His will.
That's true. That's true.
He doesn't just...
No, He's not going to scoop it in. You're right.
He expects us to get it from learning His will.
That's right. And that's a really good point, because I learned this years ago. If we're not getting what we think we should get, is it God's fault? No, it's always going to be our fault. Always. When you say, I prayed and God just won't give it to me. That's the wrong way. I prayed, and evidently there's still something that I'm not doing that I ought to be doing. Paul?
Well, sometimes God's grace is going to be sufficient, and that's going to be the answer, because Paul prayed to have the thorn removed from the flesh on 3 different times.
Right.
My grace is sufficient. And sometimes we just have to accept it. This is not...
Yeah. And that's a good point. And we'll be making that point later, that when we pray for God, like our circumstances right now, we're praying for our nation, right?
Oh, yes.
And we'd like to see something in the nation. And maybe if the persecutions get severe enough, as he said, the elect are asking to be avenged. They're asking for their punishments to be put on the heads of those people. But there's a lot of circumstances going on. Like Saul of Tarsus. If there was anybody who he killed their mother or he killed their whole family because they wouldn't renounce the Lord, can you think they might pray, God, please avenge the blood of my parents on this man? Well, how did God avenge it?
On the road to Damascus.
On the road to Damascus, he was converted. And Jesus said, I will show him what?
How much he must suffer.
How many things he must suffer. So did they get the vengeance they wanted? But not in the way they thought. But yeah, Paul didn't live a very wonderful life. In perils of rivers and robbers, and we're considered the offscouring of all things. So... there wasn't, he had a really tough life. Jack, you had a comment?
You know, sometimes when we don't get it, James tells us it's because we ask amiss. We really need to examine ourselves, and like George says, make sure it's, you know, scripture-based. But sometimes we ask for things that we really need to stop and think, is that something I really need? Is God going to say... no, and will I accept it?
Sure. Yeah, and I don't often ask for physical things for that reason. I don't often ask for a new car or a new house or something along those lines. I guess some people do. I've tried. I don't think it's wrong to pray for physical things. I met a guy, again, back in the 70s who taught openly that we couldn't pray for anything physically. And I don't think that's true. But at the same time, we must be careful and cautious. David, you had a comment?
For anyone, from my standpoint, who does not pray or cannot pray, it's such a lack of respect and gratitude that they are somewhat entitled to whatever they believe. And that is, to me, is just so short-sighted.
Right. But factor one thing in on that. If you are an extrovert, you find it easy to talk to God because you like to talk. What if you're an introvert? You don't like to talk. You don't like to talk to people. You don't have anything to say. Will that affect your prayers? Well, of course it will. Now, you can overcome that, but it takes time. David, you had another comment?
No, I was just thinking there's a lot of thought.
Well, yeah, and that's right. But we have to take the time to do it. And that's something we have to have a set time. Otherwise, what's going to happen? I'll get to it. And by the end of the day, you're tired or you forget or something happens. And so, and like I've said for years, if you're a night person, when's the best time to pray? At night. If you're a morning person, when's the best time to pray? In the morning, when you're alert. I used to try to pray at night, and you know what I found myself doing? I'd always fall asleep, and I thought, you know, this is kind of rude. But I'm talking to God, and then I fall asleep. So, and I'll still pray at night sometimes, but I find that the best time for me is just right after I get up, grab a cup of coffee, head outside, I read my Bible till the coffee's done, and then I pray, and usually I'm out there for an hour. And it's a very valuable time, and it's been very helpful. But I didn't do that for years because I never really made the plan to do it. And if we're going to be persistent, we have to have a plan. And usually, now I think it was David who said morning, noon, and night. And of course, what about Daniel? Morning, noon, and night. He opened the doors, he prayed out loud, everybody could hear him. When the people said, you can't pray anymore, what does he do? Opens up his doors, prays out loud, and sure enough, he gets thrown in the lion's den. But that's called planning. It's called setting a time and being persistent about it. All right, I thought I saw another hand. Does anybody else have anything they want to say? All right, okay, so let's look at the parable itself, and that is Jesus saying, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because I think we know it pretty well, but what he says is, man ought always to pray and not lose heart. And did his apostles take that to heart? And you can see they took it to heart, because when the opportunity came to give themselves to taking care of the physical needs of those widows, they said, we can't, because we have to give ourselves to what? The ministry of the word and prayer. And I can see some widows there saying, wait a minute, you'd rather pray to God than take care of my needs? But is that a little short-sighted? Yeah. But what did they say? It says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Because it's the truth. People who are preaching or teaching, be not many of you teachers. You need to be praying. Praying for wisdom. Praying for caution. Praying for growth and development. So we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, and as I point out in that next paragraph, prayer is such a complex part of the Christian. It is the window into our true relationship with God. God has made his feelings known to us in his word. We make ours known in prayer. So prayer is not simply an opportunity to ask for things that we need. It's an opportunity to make our feelings known to God, and clearly to make our feelings known to ourselves. Because sometimes, while we're praying, we start realizing, I'm being a little bit hypocritical when I say this because I don't really feel that way, and that makes you reevaluate. George?
Some Sometimes I think we think that we have to have a lot of time to pray, but it seems to me that there are times when a 30-second prayer may be more than appropriate.
Yeah.
For instance, if something happens in your life where you barely avoided something really severe or something, and you're driving down the road, do you have to stop immediately in heavy traffic and get off and pray, or can you thank God as you drive?
Yeah, there's all kinds of prayers. Nehemiah was asked by the king, what do you want? What does it say? Then I prayed to the Lord. You think he said, well, go, I got to go off for 15 minutes, then I'll come back and ask you. No, he did it right like that. And I do that a lot. If I'm with someone, I commit a sin, think something I shouldn't think, get angry, what's the immediate response should be? Repentance. Father, I'm really sorry. It doesn't take long. But the next morning, I may revisit all that. And when I revisit it, now I've got all the time I want to explore, meditate. I mean, prayer is an interesting thing, because not only are you praying, but you're also considering what you're praying and thinking about it, and then things come up. When I pray for the people in India, or I pray for the people in Malawi, sometimes they think, and then I get my phone out, I have a little journal in there, and I'll just say, I'll talk it in, here's what I need to do. And you think that's rude to God? See, I don't think so. I think that what I'm doing is I'm making preparations, and then I go right back to praying. All right, and this isn't about me. I'm just giving you a personal example, because you would not know that. And I can't give your personal examples because I don't know what they are. Brian?
Yeah, and you know what's interesting about prayer is, of course, we know Jesus talked about God knows what we need before we pray, but God still wants us to pray. He wants to know, do we have the wherewithal to ask properly, to know what we need. And then there's sort of a, I don't know if you want to call it like a therapeutic element, but you know, Philippians 4:6, right? It removes anxiety. It helps to remind us that God does care for us and those sorts of things. Well, God knows all these things. But once again, it helps us. And of course, we're not, like you said, it isn't all about us, right? We want to be thankful to God. We want to pray for others, supplication, of that. But it's still, the reality is, it still grounds us, I find it. It helps you to be reminded of how great it is to even be able to pray to the Creator, and the fact that He knows our needs and all.
Right. Yeah, I read an article, it's probably been a year ago now, and it said, what is the most important thing that you are praying to God for? And then pregnant pause, well, what is it? And I concluded that the most important thing I wanted is to get to heaven. That's probably the most concern that I have. And I don't take it for granted, because Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. And I don't want to be one of those people who miss it. Because, and somebody says, and Prince does this all the time, he says, Alan, you're just such a good preacher, you're such a good... And I tell him, Prince, that's just natural ability. Does that make me a more zealous Christian than somebody who doesn't have that natural ability? No. So even though I'm going to Africa, even though I do all these things, does that guarantee that I'm going to be one of the chosen? Not at all. And so I live my life not in terror, but in fear. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said to do? Conduct the time you're sojourning here with fear and trembling. So this is a serious matter. Go ahead, Rob.
I'll piggyback off of what Brian said. When you have a prayerful mind throughout the day, when you're thinking on the things we're supposed to be thinking about throughout the day, whether you're at work or whatever you're doing, it puts you in a mind that sin's not going to take its place. If you're thinking about spiritual things and what you should do, the devil doesn't have a place for that which is wrong. You know what I'm saying? But if you're not spiritual minded, you're not praying, you're not thinking about the right thing to do, you're going to end up on the wrong path.
Right.
And so prayer is a way to be in constant connection to the Word and to God.
Right. Okay, well, let's see if we can finish this up. We got about, I think, 3 or 4, maybe 5 minutes. The definition of the word lose heart, or that men ought to always pray and not become discouraged, it's an interesting word. It means to lose your motivation. It means to become discouraged, to lose heart, to give up, to lack courage, to be faint-hearted. And I've met people like this. What's the use? I can't make it anyway, so what should I do? Pray harder and keep trying, or give up? Well, a lot of people give up. And then the ought to pray is kind of an interesting term. It's right at the very bottom of the page. It designates unconditional necessity. Unconditional necessity. That's the word Jesus chose. He had another word, but he chose that one. The verb fundamentally an absolute, unquestioned character. And the next definition, binding on one to do a thing, one must, one ought. So Jesus gives this parable so that we'll understand something. This is an absolute necessity. You cannot substitute anything for it. All right, let's go to the third and final page. So let's talk a little bit about this widow. She's gone to the judge. Judge doesn't care about man or God. So what have you got with somebody like that? Well, yeah, but how are you going to turn the tables? How are you going to get what you want? He doesn't care. Public opinion doesn't matter. You can go to the newspapers and squawk all you want. He's not going to care. You can show him in the scriptures what he's doing is wrong, but he doesn't fear God. So her situation is dismal because he's already said no, and I don't care. And there's nothing you can do about it. Did she lose heart? No. Did she get discouraged? No. She kept going. So the plea of the widow is simple. I just want what's fair. I'm not asking for pain and suffering payment. I just want to be back where I was. I just want it to be fair. Avenge me. Make it back the way that it was. And so at some point, she keeps going day after day after day, sees her in the courtroom. She comes up to him. I'm still waiting. After a while, I don't, like I say, it might have been several years. It might have been a few months. But he just had it. I don't want to see this woman anymore. So what's the only way to get rid of her? I got to give her what she wants. And so he says this, and it's very important. I don't fear God, and I don't fear man, but I'm going to give her what she wants because she's wearing me out. And then Jesus says, and keep in mind, he's the one who put these words in the judge's mouth, but Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge said. So here's another focal point in the parable. Listen to what the unjust judge said. He said, even though there's no other reason except persistence, was that enough to move him? And once again, Jesus doesn't want a misunderstanding, so he says, shall not God, this is about 4 inches above the fourth paragraph before we end, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And that's the Greek word makrothomeo, which means long suffering, keeping your emotions far away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering. Now, what does long-suffering have to do with slackness? Well, he goes on to say, he doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So sometimes my need has to be balanced against this guy over here who's going to be converted if God doesn't act right now. So maybe I have to wait a year or 6 years, or maybe I have to wait a lifetime. But God is trying to accomplish something much more. And on the judgment day, I'll realize that my requests, when balanced with what God was trying to do, he couldn't do anything else. But say you're going to have to be patient. So that's why Jesus said, sometimes you're not going to get what you want. And I make some points here. Let me see if I can find it. It is never, this is two sentences down on the third paragraph from the bottom. It is never because he doesn't care. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, he was waiting for his salvation. In the case of Abraham and later Israel, he was waiting for the iniquity of the Amorite to be filled. They had to stay in Egypt, because there wasn't anywhere to go until what happened? the iniquity of the Amorite became full. He wouldn't have the right to throw them out of there. As he told Jonah, even those who do not know their right hand from their left, infants and young children and animals are factored into God's decision. He expects his people to be patient, endure by faith, knowing there's always a good reason why this isn't happening more rapidly. And that's something I think that we're really going to have to focus on, because if this world goes, it continues to go where it's going, pretty soon, are we going to be in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, hiding in caves of the earth? Probably. And that may be how our life ends, but does God need that sometimes? Did God need that from Lot? Did God need that from Jeremiah? Did God need that from the apostles just before the destruction of Jerusalem? They went through that. And we can go through that. So, in spite of all this, though, Jesus expresses the same concern. He says, nevertheless, will people make the application? And again, I look at that as a challenge. I don't look at that as a forlorn statement. I just don't know if I'm going to find anybody. And I don't look at it as there'll be plenty. I just look at it as that's my personal question. If he were to come back tomorrow, would he find faith? Is my prayer life, and I'm not going to ask you, is it everything it should be? Because it's not. It never will be. We're a work in progress. And again, I can't be satisfied, even if what I'm doing today is 10 times more than I was doing 20 years ago. What should happen in the next 20 years? It should be 10 times better again, because we're continuing to grow. But the question is neutral, because the answer is me. The answer is me. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Next week, I think we're getting close to the final parables. I think maybe there's two or three more, and then we'll move over to the book of Ephesians. So let's go ahead and stop here. Thanks, everybody.